we will read at verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, now this is the Lord Jesus speaking, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Because the answer to that question is all important to our message tonight. If he is merely man, great man, the greatest of men, then actually his words have a place beside the words of other men. If he is who he claimed to be, his words stand unique. He claimed to be God. No exceptions, no simple explanation to get around it. Jesus is God, and there is no book in the Bible that emphasizes that truth more clearly than the Gospel of John from which we have read. Listen to the words with which this Gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all the attempts of cults to dilute the truth of those statements cannot change it. He was God without beginning. He had an eternal existence. And when he came into this world, John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here is, in one unique person, in one word, all that God is. We express what we are in words. It is thrilling to me that the Bible is telling us that all that God is, you don't need words to explain God, because a multitude of human words will never express God. But here is one word who has eternally been the full expression of all that God is. And the marvelous truth is this. He came into this world by way of the Virgin's womb. Now this is a truth that I am sure must occupy the minds of the deepest thinkers, to understand how it is possible that the infinite, eternal God could become not merely God clothed with manhood, but could become a man, fully man, lacking absolutely nothing of all that man is essentially, and yet be holy, be omniscient, be omnipotent, be God, and be man. Now, if that doesn't make you wonder, then I haven't expressed it clearly enough. But perhaps words could never express it. The wonder of the Bible is this, that the Word, that one unique person who possesses all that God is, whose role is uniquely to express all of God's person in all ages. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out completely. And let me say with holy awe that in the womb of the Virgin, But God, lacking nothing of his essence, born in Bethlehem, in the arms of a mother, was a baby who was God from eternity. Growing up as a child and recognized as a child by all who were around him was one who possessed the full knowledge of the eternal God. And he never acted in a way that was unbecoming for a 12-year-old when he was 12. And through the teenage years, he was here, God, unrecognized, unwelcomed, uncompromised. But what John tells us at the beginning of his gospel is this, that he is all that God is. He is the Word. He is the maker of heaven and earth. By him were all things created that are created. Life has come from him. Moral light originates in him. All of what is right and wrong is determined by his person. And when you begin to think of God in all the infinity, the greatness, of his person, here as a man, how will he relate to men? Surely he will stop here and gather a multitude and speak his message briefly to them and pass on to bless another multitude. Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you want to know how John tells us he was? John begins so high and tells us that he is God, manifest in flesh. And then he says, here is how he operated. He stopped by a well and spoke to one woman. He dealt with one father who had one sick son. Yes, there were multitudes, but his work was with individual men. He is a world God. The Jews would think of a Jewish God, a God of their nation. But what John is telling us is this. He is too vast to be contained, possessed by one nation. He is a world God, and yet he has a deep personal concern in individuals. That makes me marvel. And delights me to be able to tell you tonight from the Word of God that he is just the same tonight. He has an interest in you. He has a personal concern with you. He knew the background of that woman at the well. He knows your background. He knew just what that woman at the well needed. He knows just exactly what you need. And he is deeply interested in bringing you into eternal blessing, just as he was with every individual that he met while he was here in the days of his flesh. And so, John chapter 3 is the story of a world God in a nighttime interview with the outstanding religious leader of the Jewish nation. And I want you to think of the searching revelation that he gives to this man. Now, we could have read much else in the chapter because I do want to emphasize truth that is in the chapter. But I am deeply impressed by these words that we have read. You see, at the beginning of the story, here comes Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is the teacher of the Jews. And Nicodemus is the educated educator when it comes to religious, spiritual things. The Old Testament was his textbook, and he knew it backwards and forwards. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he says to him, you're in Jerusalem now, and you're from up in the hill country where all the farm people come from in Galilee. But we want you to know that we appreciate you down here in Jerusalem. We believe that you are actually a rabbi that has come from God. And we do want you to know. We want you to know. We believe We believe, that is, those of us who are experts, my religious colleagues and myself, we believe that you're a man sent from God. For no man can do these miracles that God does except God be with him. We. That's not the editorial we. That's Nicodemus speaking on behalf of all the religious establishment. We. Now the Lord Jesus speaks. And he says, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. Who is this prophet from Galilee who speaks of we? He is God, who is speaking the mind of the Godhead. This is not human opinion that is coming. This is not an idea that is gathered by generations of people trying out their ideas and they're refined and they come closer and closer to presenting what is good. We speak. What he says comes with the full divine authority behind it. This is not the message of a man. And will you understand tonight that we are not at this present moment asking you to believe what we say, but we are declaring to you with authority what God says. And here is the revelation. The Lord Jesus doesn't try to come to his point gently. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus and simply says, on behalf of all the rulers of Jerusalem, I want you to know that we know that our teacher comes from God, that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The Lord Jesus says, it is true. It is true. I'm speaking to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot know the kingdom of God. Did you hear what Nicodemus said? We know. The Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you don't know. The very thing that you pride yourself in, you don't have. The Lord Jesus is very direct in his confrontation of Nicodemus.
And you'll understand now, while many times you read about the Pharisees and you read about them as hypocritical, Nicodemus is not being presented to us as a hypocrite. He is being presented to us as a very sincere gentleman. He is being presented to us as a moral, upright individual. When the Lord Jesus speaks to the woman in John chapter 4, he will put his finger on her sin because there is outstanding sin in her life. But the Lord Jesus doesn't even mention any sins on the part of Nicodemus. He tells him the problem with you, Nicodemus, is the problem with all the Jewish leaders, and it's the problem with the whole human family. It's deeper than the things you do. The problem is ye must be born again. The best man in Jerusalem is not good enough to measure up to the standard of God. The best man who is born of the flesh, no matter who he may be, in what age he may be, he is not good enough to grasp spiritual truth. There is a gulf, a chasm between God and man. And man is spiritually dead as far as God is concerned. There is no communication between man and God. There is no possibility of those that are in the flesh pleasing God. Man is a totally ruined creature. Such is the result of being a sinner. But the Lord Jesus says, Nicodemus, there is no possible renovation of your condition. There is no possible improvement that will be sufficient. Here is what God has to say. We speak that we do know. This is what God knows man to be.
you need to be born again.
I remember reading a headline, well, it's just years ago, and it's a simple headline, but it just seems to me to come to mind at a point like this a lot. There was a study being done in Lawrence, Massachusetts, because they were trying to decide what to do about the old school building. And of course, there were people that wanted just to fix it up, save money. Headline: no possibility of renovation. They had to tear the building down and start all over again. It's too far gone. We speak that we do know. And we are telling you what we have seen by all of human history. God knows this, and He has observed it besides. Man is totally ruined. No matter whether you give him religion, or education, or training, or discipline, he cannot measure up to God's requirements. He cannot relate to God. Now please understand, I'm not speaking about those people out there. I do want to make it clear that this is God's message to you. You must be born again. This is not a religious viewpoint. This is not something recently made popular by public figures who have spoken about being born again. This is the ancient, changeless truth of the Word of God. Unless you have a new life, unless there is a moment in life when there's a new beginning, unless you receive the gift of eternal life from God, there's no heaven. There's no possibility of avoiding eternal hell. There is no possible way of a relationship with God. You know, there are people dreaming through life that they have a relationship with God. And I talk to God on the way to school. I talk to God when I'm getting on the bus. I talk to God when I get up in the morning. I talk to God before I go to sleep at night. Excuse me. But unless you are born again, you and God are not on speaking terms. Well, I'm not telling you God didn't hear you. God's a very kind God, but it's not a relationship. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No possible way of knowing God. Do you understand what I meant when I spoke about a relationship? You talk to the neighbor on the way out to the bus in the morning. Morning. Nice day. You're talking to each other. Maybe does better than a grunt. You're talking to each other, but it's not a relationship. And no person has a relationship with God who does not have the new birth, who is not born again. And you see, what we're talking about is not just a little bit of an improvement. It's as total as the difference between life and death. Now let me get to a very serious point in this. There are some medical people in the meeting tonight, but neither they nor the best medical people in Canada or the world can bring life out of death. Life is in God's bailiwick and no one else's. And you cannot figure out God's salvation. And you cannot somehow or other give yourself this new birth. You cannot run the controls in this and get yourself through an experience. This is something that comes from God alone, and you'll have to receive it on God's terms or you'll never receive it. See, there are people that think that what they need is an experience. I want to be very clear tonight that people can tell you the experience of how they were born again, but being born again is not an experience. Being born again is receiving life from God.
And if you're ever going to be in heaven, if you're ever going to be right with God, if you're ever going to escape the judgment of God, then you must receive new life from God. No other possibility. You may have religion and baptism and 1,000 other credits to your account. But if you're not born again, you'll never be in heaven. And you may be missing a whole lot of other things that people credit to people's account. But if you have eternal life, if you are born again, you can face the uncertain future with absolute confidence. Thank God everything's all right for eternity. I have eternal life. I am certain that I will be in heaven. That is what it means to be born again. Absolutely necessary. And the Lord Jesus is telling us a very searching revelation. But let me just come finally to the Lord's simple presentation. You would think that if this is God speaking, he might speak in terms that are so complex you would have trouble understanding. Not so. And if we leave you tonight confused, we have done a very poor job. So let me try to be simple and clear tonight and tell you what the Lord Jesus did, that if you would like to be born again, this is how a person is born again. Listen to the words. Coming down now to verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're not born again, if you don't receive eternal life, you will perish. But every person who believes on him has everlasting life. You see, that's why we read at this pivotal point in the chapter. The Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, now you've come to me as the expert, but let me just tell you now, you are going to have to submit to what I have to say. This is God's word, Nicodemus. And we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and the problem is, up to this moment, you Nicodemus, and all these other religious folks have not been willing to bow to what God says. And if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, there is no possibility you'll ever be born again. Now let me make sure that I'm clear on what I'm telling you. We spend a lot of time in our gospel preaching emphasizing man's need, man's sin. And you know why? Because getting salvation is very simple for people that are willing to bow to God's word. People that are willing to acknowledge, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I need a total new start, I need the new birth. A person that is willing to acknowledge that will find salvation very simply. And if I could tell you what was happening in this interview, best I know, I'm going to check with Nicodemus one of these days in the good will of God. And I'm going to ask him when he was saved, but I think he was saved in the narrative that John gives us in John chapter 3. And I think there came a tremendous change right at the point where the Lord Jesus said, if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, neither will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things. Nicodemus, I've told you about wind, I've told you about a birth, and if you're not willing to accept that you need to be born again, that it is a divine act that you cannot control, if you're not willing to acknowledge that, there's no point in my telling you anything more. How would you like to be in the presence of a man who could read your thinking? Because I think the Lord Jesus read the mind of Nicodemus at that moment. And deep in that man's mind came this conclusion. This is what God says, and I will bow to it. And the best thing that could happen in these opening minutes of this gospel meeting tonight would be this. If you would be willing to come to this place, this is what God says about me. I will never be in heaven the way I am. And there is no possibility that I can merit heaven or make a change in myself to fit myself for heaven. I am a hopeless sinner in need of life from God. I am totally unworthy and undeserving. Personal conviction. And that's what took place with Nicodemus. Because thankfully, The Lord Jesus now goes on to tell them of heavenly things. And he tells them about Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. And Nicodemus would know that story very well and realize that God himself had designed a means by which Israelites who were dying with snake bites could simply look at that serpent of brass uplifted. And when they looked, God communicated life to them. He gave them his word and he kept his word. And now the Lord Jesus says, and these are immortal words. There is a heavenly remedy, Nicodemus. The Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave the remedy. He gave his only begotten Son. And from heaven he came. To the depths of suffering and shame at Calvary. He came bearing sin that was not his own. He came to die as a sacrifice. He was uplifted on that cross that men might look to him. God's remedy. And if you're interested tonight in being in heaven, if you'd like to have eternal life, if you would like to be born again, then will you not turn away from all your own ideas, all your own efforts, all your own thinking, and look away to Christ at Calvary and realize tonight, this is heaven's remedy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever looks away to the Lord Jesus, whosoever believeth in him, no other hope for my cleansing, no other hope for eternal life, no other hope for deliverance from my sins, no other hope for heaven itself. Whosoever believeth in him, never be in hell, should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I know it works? I can tell you tonight of the time when I looked and I received eternal life. But you would say, well, I don't know how it would feel when it came to that for me. So let me give you some far better reason than that. I know it works because this is what God says. This is God who is speaking. It is God who is telling you about your need. And it is God who is telling you that what Christ did at Calvary is enough to meet your need. If you take God's word tonight, that's why it's so important to realize this is God who is speaking. Sitting down personally, one-on-one with Nicodemus, he speaks to you personally tonight and tells you, I'm the remedy. I was uplifted at Calvary. And if you will trust me, all the value of what was accomplished at Calvary will be yours. You'll be delivered from perishing. You'll have everlasting life.